Well, it's good to be with you. We've been away a couple of weeks traveling, and it's nice to be back with you again. And here on this July 4th weekend, and as you've already listened in, as we've been talking with the kids, celebrating almost 250 years of the American dream. And I want us to think a little bit about that today. It's not a religious holiday, but it is a day that's important to us and the world that we live in. And thinking about the American dream, I think also as we look to Scripture for some guides, has some help for us to think about our own dreams. So I want to look with you this morning to think about the kind of dream that has or should shape not only America, but also our life as a community. And we're going to look at one of the Old Testament prophets, Amos. We're going to look in Amos. So if you'll turn there with me. We're looking at Amos chapter 5 today. We won't read all of it. It's a fairly long chapter. But I want to skim through it. And Amos, if for those of you that are Bible students, you'll know already, and maybe having seen the text, approach this with some trepidation. Amos is a book largely of condemnation and judgment. And Amos is a prophet to the people of Israel, who comes from the south, but his ministry is primarily in the northern kingdom in the middle of the 8th century, which means that he is in the final decades of the life of that kingdom. He's speaking to the people of the northern kingdom in a time of apparent prosperity and success. They feel pretty good about themselves, about their place in the world, about their economic vitality and how things are going for them in their nation. But what they don't see is just beyond the horizon, all of that will come to an end. And there are reasons why. And the book of Amos is really a book calling the people to account. And warning them of what is to come. Now, this morning, I'm not wanting to give a message of dire judgment on the United States of America or on you, but I wanted to look at these texts to see what it might tell us in a positive way about these things. Obviously, matter to God. The condemnation, the judgment, the passion that's here, the importance of what God is trying to say. And it means that woven into these darker parts of this book of prophecy are the messages of what we ought to be. That the judgment includes, by the very nature of stating the judgment, it includes a judgment of our failure to be something. And I want to look at that something that we ought to be. So to mine this passage, this is part of the sayings, the preached messages of the prophet Amos, and to see in the midst of all this dark warning, which we might also want to have sort of on the side. What happened to the northern kingdom of Israel can happen to any nation. And we probably ought to kind of hold that a little bit. But I want us to focus instead not on what we failed to do, but on what God calls us to be. And let this text point our way toward where the heart of God is and what he dreams for his people and what we maybe ought to dream for ourselves. So Amos chapter 5, and I'm going to skip around a bit. I'll let you know where we're going. We'll start with verse 1. And you'll hear from the very beginning this proclamation of judgment. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. Down to verse 4, 5. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Verse 7, you who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Then there's a parenthetical comment down to verse 10. You hate the one who reproves in court and despises him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. And therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man will keep quiet in such times, for the days are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. And down to verse 21. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Angry, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Lord, help us to hear your voice, and even in the midst of this dark warning to a people who are so close to destruction, help us to hear not just the warning but the call. Help us to hear in this voice the vision that you call us to, the people you want us to be. Help us to hear your voice and respond to it and be the people in and through whom you can live the dream that you dream for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to think with you through this text and see what Amos is trying to say, what God is trying to say through the prophet Amos, and think about what it tells us about what not only what God wanted the people of Israel to be, but what God envisions a people to be like, and to have in mind as we think about this, the United States of America, and what we ought to be at our best if we think about it in these terms. And I'm aware that in our international culture, there are certainly folks here today who are not from the United States of America. But whatever nation that you are from, this issue still applies. And since we're in this one, we'll think about it primarily in terms of this country. But it's not just an American issue. I also want us to be thinking about this not only in terms of kind of the national political state, but also God's vision for a people. And that means thinking about what is it that God wants a people that are his people to be like? What is it that they do or that is characteristic of them that makes them the people? God says, these are the people who are as I intend them to be. And thinking about this church, you are at a pivotal time in the life of your church. You will in, some short weeks or so, enter a new phase in the life of this church with a new pastor. And in that, be rethinking, what shall we do? What shall we continue? What shall we change? Where shall we put the primary focus of our energies and our resources? And so for you too as a congregation, these are days to be thinking about if we want to be as the Naperville Trinity Church of the Nazarene, the people that God dreams that we would be, what are the kind of things that would be in that? What is it that we should do? What is it that God wants to see when he looks at us and says, ah, good. Now, we're looking at this text. I've already said this is a text of judgment, and we want to focus on what we can learn from it positively. But the text obviously opens with a very stern and serious proclamation of judgment. And the judgment moves very quickly to an interesting place. This is what the Lord says. He says, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't go to Beersheba. Now, it's an interesting thing that the first thing, once you kind of look into the background and the context of this message, that one of the characteristics of the life of the people of Israel is their robust religiosity. These are church-going folks. And these three locations, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba, these are locations that out of the history, the salvation history of the people of Israel, these are places that have specific importance and have come to be places where folks go to worship. These are gathering places. So, interestingly enough, the criticism says, I'm unhappy with your successful churches. Now, we could attach names to these that would kind of give us an image, at least, of the importance. But I don't want to attach judgment to any of them. It's not my place. We don't know that it's true. But you can envision. We could say in our country that we are places that are immensely successful. Folks are coming there. And the language, including the language at the end of the text that we read, apparently there's a lot of activity, including a robust, even apparently loud worship. These people are apparently rocking the house. They are successful places of worship where people are coming in and they're making offerings and they're having church and they're even having an excited church, and they are really singing, giving praise. They're energetic. And we would think that immediately the prophet Amos would go there and say, now the one thing God is happy about in your country is that you've got Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba, and in the midst of your country, at least one of the good things is you've got some really dynamic things happening in these religious communities, but in fact the judgment goes right there. Isn't that an odd thing? A surprising thing. He says, you're going to the wrong place. You're doing the wrong things. And in contrast to that, he says twice, he says, seek me and live. At the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 6, seek the Lord and live. There's something about going to these places of dynamic religious vitality and going to God in a way where we are turning to God. The word search here doesn't mean to go out and find. It means to turn from something to Him in such a way that our life is drawn from Him. Somehow there is something that is not happening over here that God says, I want it to happen here. Turn away from that primarily to me and live. And that would suggest live in the way that I want to form you. Now, sometimes that's surprising to us in the church. We think, well, if we could just crank this baby up. And I'm as guilty of this as any as a pastor. You know, you want to be successful. You want to do the right thing. And we think, you know, if we could just pack this dude out and rock the house, we would have to be doing the right thing. But apparently not. Not necessarily. Now, the contrast is revealed sort of between the lines in this judgment about, in this, these statements that follow then in verses 10 through 15 about injustice. And the reference there is, at the end of verse 15, for instance, maintain justice in the courts. It actually is a reference more specifically to the gates. And there's something happening at the gates. Now, in an ancient walled city, the city would be walled to protect itself, and the primary gate to the city would be fortified to protect it. And in that first century culture, that entrance was not only kind of a way in and out, but it was a center. It was kind of a city center, and it's the place where the city court was held. Now, it's not in the way that we would think of it, and they didn't have like formal attorneys and judges. It was a gathering of the people, and any male citizen could participate, but of course it would have been the leading citizens primarily. And it was there in those settings that issues were adjudicated, that things were matters were judged. People would bring their complaint or their issue. My neighbor has taken this from me, or we've got this land dispute, or we have this problem we need to resolve. And they would bring them there, and then essentially the people of the city would judge. And it meant then that not only was this a court in a kind of more narrow legal sense, but it was the community of itself in microcosm. It was the mind and the heart of the community through its leaders being reflected in how it responded to these issues and problems. So it was the nature of the community lived out in the business of the gates. And the issue at stake in here seems to circle around two concepts. And Amos references them in verse 7, and then they repeat several times. You turn justice into bitterness, literally wormwood. You cast righteousness to the ground. Those are the same concepts that come back around again. They actually come in several times, but down in verse 24, when we see what it ought to be, justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. These are two concepts that are describing what God is looking for, but He's not finding. He's not finding them in the energetic worship of the religious sites, and He's not finding them in the embodied life of the community at the gates. And these are two words that work together to describe really a way of living together in community. Righteousness in at least the word from the Old Testament that's translated righteousness here, references really a way of living together. It isn't an abstract standard of moral judgment. It is a way of saying we are living together as we ought to live together. Righteousness, to live righteously, isn't individual or isolated. It is a description of how we live together. Another way it's really described in the Old Testament is the word shalom, peace. It's a description of the community, even the world, living in the rightly ordered way as it should, with the parts relating to the whole rightly. And that means all the parts, the high parts and the low parts, the powerful parts and the weak parts. And they all relate together in a way that is mutually upbuilding and reflects the character of God. That's the description of righteousness. Justice is the application of righteousness. And justice is the exercise of the court here, the people, toward producing righteousness. Justice is acting out, acting toward the principle of righteousness. It is to be trying to proactively cultivate or produce the qualities of righteousness in the situation or the community that we're a part of. So the two work together. One is the principle. What God wants is a people who live together as His people ought to live together. And then justice is the action of the people to try to make that happen. And he's not seeing it at the gate. The court at the gate is an important feature. It really shapes and defines the community. The judgments there determine the character of the community and the winners and the losers. And one of the things that is implicit in this notion of justice and the expectation of the court is that this court, this exercise of leadership at the gates, will particularly be an advocate for those who do not have other advocates. The rich, the prominent, and the powerful. They have resources to protect their interests. The poor, the outcast, the weak, the broken, the widow, the child. They don't have any resources. The only resource they have in the order of the society as it's constructed here is that at the gates, the expectation that the people as they live together will act with justice to advocate for them, to speak, to give them voice, to protect their interest, to make them a place so that the people live together as the people ought to live together. And what the judgment here is saying, again and again, is you're not doing that. You get up, you go to church on Sunday, and you got a great praise band, and you're packing them out, and the sermon's probably really hot. You probably stream it immediately online. But when I look at the nature of the life of your community together, it does not reflect righteousness. It doesn't reflect the active, proactive effort to create righteousness. It doesn't reflect an active, intentional interest on the part of the community for those who need someone to be their advocate, to be their friend, to be their helper, to make them a place. The strong, the powerful, the gifted, the wealthy, they all will be able to make a place, but the broken and the wounded and the weak and the outsider, they have no place unless the people make a place for them. And that's what justice is. So God says in these verses here, 21 through 24, he's overstating the case in a sense. It isn't really that God doesn't like our worship. God isn't against a praise band. He's not against a packed house. He's not against great preaching or an alive, active, successful church. But what he's saying is that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is a community that practices justice and creates righteousness. Now, I think we could safely add that when the community that is promoting justice and creating righteousness gathers together to praise, that's the powerful praise God is pleased by. But it isn't just the music. It isn't just the crowd. It isn't just the activity. It is that this emerges out of a community of righteousness. And he says, if I have to choose, I don't want to hear any more songs. I don't want any more offerings. I don't want any more sermons. I don't want any more testimonies. I want justice to flow like a rolling river and righteousness like a persistent stream in a dry place that never goes away but lives out the reality of its hope. Well, the message, I think, in there for us here at Trinity is an important one. And I'm not here to rail against the praise band or don't hear it that way. But I think on the basis of what Amos is saying, what God is saying through Amos, let me say it this way and hear me graciously. If you have the hottest praise band in the metro area and you are packing them out so you can't build fast enough, but you are not a community of righteousness, practicing justice, God won't care what you're doing. The primary thing God wants is the people who are practicing righteousness and working out justice and making a place for those who have no place and giving hope to those who have no hope and healing to those that are broken and value to those that society does not value, and creating a community that lives, expressing and living out the quality of righteousness. And then no matter how you sing, God is going to be pleased with who you are. Now, one more reference. We started talking about July 4th, and I'm thinking about that too. And while our nation is not the people of Israel, it is a country that has been built on a dream largely shaped, at least initially, by that. And I wanted to think about these values as values for us as a nation. That we'd be a people not only of a high gross national product and productivity and big homes and beautiful cities and economic success and military power, but a nation that lived in righteousness and practiced justice And I don't think that's a new idea. And I want us to end the service thinking about that by singing the song America the Beautiful. And I don't know if you've ever watched the words in here, because this is a word, this is a song not only saying America is a great place. It's really a song that has persistently in it images that could easily have been drawn from Amos. America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, amber waves of grain, purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plain. And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. And, oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, stern, impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. And then the prayer, God, mend thine every flaw. Patriots that gave themselves, who loved not only their country more than self, but mercy more than life. And the prayer, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears, all the injustice, all the brokenness. May God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood. Sounds like righteousness to me. And I don't want to baptize the government of the United States of America as God's kingdom. But I would like to see the values and qualities of God's kingdom infiltrate all that we are as a people. And let justice roll like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let's stand together. I'd like to sing this, not to exalt our nation, but to call our nation at its best to the parts of the dream that are consistent with the dream God has for us. It's number 759. It's in your hymnal. If it's not up, I don't think it'll be up here. I don't think this hymn made it to the praise slide. So 759, let's sing it together.
Above the fruited plain.
Lord, help us to be the people you call us to be, both as participants in this this government, this nation, this political process. Lord, may we be your means of mending every flaw, of communicating grace into a broken world and a broken society. Be means of justice that works to produce righteousness. And Lord, help us as a people here at Naperville Trinity. Lord, we want to do all the things we do well, and we want to have a great praise band and worship leaders and great singing and preaching and teaching and all those things. But more than any of those things, we want to be your people. And Lord, I pray that you will help this people in the midst of all the challenges and activities and pressures and stresses, that they would be a people of whom you could truly say, they practice justice in the gates. They live as a people of righteousness. And now, God, go with us. Protect us with your grace. Enfold us in your love and protection. Form us by your life. Use us in the world. In the name and for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen.